Go to Mark chapter 1. And let's look at this. We're moving through at a rather slow pace, intentionally handling passages as we come on them of just unpacking and looking at this. And we get into a little bit more of the story, the narrative, if you will, of this text. Mark 1, 16 through 20, as we're unpacking this, we're going to look at read every verse through the book of Mark over our next journey together. We're going to unpack every passage. We won't deal with every detail because some of the details are just, they're there. That's what they are. Jesus went here. That's what he did. That's, you know, he talked to this person. He dealt with this person. So we won't pack up every detail. Sometimes it doesn't need unpacking. It's just there to describe what happened. But we're going to unpack the things that need to be unpacked for us as a congregation. Some of this will hit you differently depending on what your week's like and where you're at. And so hopefully you will be better off for having walked through this together with us. Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20, we've looked at Jesus' baptism, his temptation, and then the beginning of his ministry and preaching in Galilee. About a year before this, he'd been doing ministry, some of that in obscurity, some of that in ways that he was moving around, he was doing things, but his ministry was not public yet. John chapter 1 through 4, chapters 1 through 4, kind of record much of that. John chapter 2 is his first miracle, and so we see his ministry kind of goes public after that. We pick up in this, he's moved from the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, in and around there, up to Galilee, at around Nazareth, the northern area of Israel, and that's where he's at now, and that's where we pick up in this passage in verse 16, chapter 1. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Probably a passage you've read before, you've seen before. Hopefully this morning we'll just unpack this in a way that is helpful for you to see how this relates to where you're at. And so we're just going to walk through mainly the statement. If you have red letters, these red letters in this verse, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I love what sometimes the writers do of Scripture is, it's verse 16, he says, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. It's kind of like he knew he's going to be writing to people in the South, and so he's like, I'm going to explain. I know one day people will read this that, you know, maybe the elevator's not going all the way to the top floor. This is why they're casting a net in the sea, because they were fishermen. You know, you're going to fish on lakes with fishing poles. Back in this day, we fished with nets. So let me explain it. And I'm always thankful for that. You know, it's little nuggets like that that the Scriptures just give you, and it kind of shows you the sense of humor maybe God has with us to say, yeah, it's kind of the Bible for dummies. I get it. Okay, thanks. So we're just going to look at this statement, and that's going to be our outline, is this one verse of what happens. We're going to look at their response, but it's going to be wrapped up inside of Jesus' call and his command on them to do something. And so we just start out, and that's going to start our outline this morning, is just Jesus said to them. What did Jesus say to them? He said this, follow me, and that's our first phrase this morning, because there's an and to this. Not just follow me, but it's and. And so we want to leave that kind of hanging there. But in this, we see Jesus gives them this command. Now, John chapter 1 helps us understand Jesus already met these guys. They had been in and around Jesus for a minute, following him to some level for several months at least. And so we see that. And so this wasn't the first time he met them. He's not just walking up a complete stranger and just saying, you guys look impressive. Come hang out with me. Come have lunch with me. Let's get to know each other a little bit. They've already been around each other. In fact, Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And John the Baptist, when Jesus was walking by him one day, John the Baptist said, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew says, I've been listening to you, John, for a while now, and I know this is who you're meant to be a forerunner for. You're meant to pave the way for this guy. So I'm done with you. I'm following Jesus. And so Andrew had already connected to Christ in some level. And then he brings his brother Peter, who is Simon. And he brings Peter to meet Jesus. And he says this in John chapter 1. He says, we have found the Messiah. The Messiah means the sent one of God, the Savior, the one who God has promised for thousands of years to come and fulfill his promise to save Israel. And so when Peter hears that, he says, that's pretty impressive. Let's meet him. And so they had already been around Jesus. They'd already known Jesus for some time. They'd already trusted in him as the Messiah, God's son. And so that's significant for how you read this text, because now Jesus is coming to them and he's saying something a little bit different. He's coming to them and he's saying, hey, I'm calling you to go all in. I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you to take up this as a full-time part of your life. It's not just being around me now. It's not just interacting with me when it's convenient for schedule. I'm calling you to go all in, to just put all your eggs in this basket. And so it's going to change everything about them in pretty much an instant. This is where many of us begin to struggle. Because an American version of Christianity, and there is one that is not biblical Christianity, the American version of Christianity is you're pretty good and decent. You've got a lot going for you. You're an American. Do you need anything else? And then we're even better because we're Texans. But we kind of have a national pride about us. And we do generally think we're pretty decent and good people. And the American version of Christianity is you live the American dream and just use Jesus like a salt or pepper shaker and just sprinkle a little bit into your existence. And that way, he'll just make you even better. You just need a little bit to kind of tip you into heaven, as theologian D.A. Carson would say. You just need a little bit to tip you in and make sure your eternity's secure. But you're already an American, you already live in the South, you're already a Texan, so really you don't need much help. And that's not far from the American Christianity. You can go to church after church this morning that will be trying to convince you that Jesus is your self-help psychologist for just improving on how good you are, rather than he is your life-changing Savior that you desperately need because of how bad you are. And so we come to it through a lens. And you have to understand, you come to the Scriptures through a lens, through a grid, through just this filter, that your experience, your upbringing, your wiring causes you to look at the Scriptures. And you look at the words like, follow me. And you look at these words and you think, well, that just means I need to pray this prayer, go to church when I can, just do the bare minimum, and then I get heaven when I die. But Jesus is telling these guys, because they've known him for a few months now, they've been in a relationship, he's saying, everything needs to change. You need to count the cost. You need to look at this. I want you to come be my full-time disciple. See, in this day and time, to hear this from a rabbi, a teacher, would not have been very uncommon. To hear a rabbi come and say, follow me. Come be my disciple. Come learn the law of God, the Old Testament. Come learn it from me and follow my footsteps. And these Jewish men, as they were growing up, as young men, would have wanted to hear that. These guys never did. They were the guys that went to school and they said, hey, you're probably not college material. You're maybe not even trade school material. Your dad has a business. You should do that. You should do that. That would be good for you. So these guys would have never heard a rabbi say, follow me. So hearing these words, they would have known what it meant. Full time, all in, here we go. You say, well, I'm off the hook then, because God has given me a job and he's given me a business, or he's given me a line of work that is not full-time vocational ministry. Well, no, you're not off the hook, because he's not calling them to a new job. He's calling them to follow him, to follow Jesus, not pick up a new vocation and earn a paycheck a different way. So regardless of if I got paid to do what I do, preach and lead and cast vision and be the pastor of this church, I would still be called to follow Jesus at a level that's all in. I would just get a paycheck from a different institution. And so he gives them this call, and this is where we struggle right out of the gate, because we really don't want Jesus to lead us. We kind of like to run our own life, right? You don't have to live very long to see this. If you have a child, you know this. Your children, even from the earliest words, right? First word is usually dada or something awesome like that. And second word is no, right? This is they don't learn to say yes. They learn to say no. You have to teach them to say yes. And so you're training them up in the way they should go. And you're doing all this stuff, and you're being this incredible parent, and you say, hey, go pick up your toys. And they look at you and say, no. Because they want to run the show. They want to run their life. They think you're an idiot. Right? From about the time they can speak. It's like, I got this figured out now. I really don't need you anymore. I can walk. I can talk. I'm done with you. Hey, would you get me a drink? I can't reach that yet. But other than that, I'm done with you. And that's what we do. And it just worsens as they get older. Amen? And so that's where we're at. And that's the way we are, right? Go to the break room among the non-management and hear them talk about how great the management is. Exactly. We don't like anybody to run the show for us. Well, if I was in charge, we would do things differently. This company would be so much better if I was calling the shots. Because the people that are, they have no idea. They have no idea, right? And so that's the way we are. That's our human nature. We have to come to the scriptures. We have to understand, I come through that lens. I come through that filter. And when Jesus says, follow me, then what's inherent in that statement is he's leading. You're following. Right? So when you're a kid and you played follow the leader, I don't think they do that anymore. I think it's on a video game style now. I don't think you actually do that because it's outdoors and kids don't do outdoors anymore. But when you did that, nobody wanted to be the followers. Everybody wanted to be the leader. That's in us. And so when Jesus says, follow me, we say, where are you going? What are we going to be doing? What's going to be along this journey? Tell me a little bit more about it. I'll see if I got time for you. I'll see if I can work it in. I'll see if it piques my curiosity and my interest. Where are you going to lead us? Fun places, cool places, adventurous places. We have a lot of fun. He says, across death. No, I'm good. I'm busy on Thursday, sorry. But he just says, follow me. He says, follow me. We like to run our life. We just want to believe the essentials and not go all radical, right? That's for those super Christians, missionary types, people that really want to suffer for Jesus and do weird stuff. We just want to be normal Christians. Biblically, there's no option for that. Biblically, that's just not there. Normal Christians are usually counterfeits, is what they are. Normal Christians should be radical Christians. Those words should be synonymous. We're all in. Everything about me, my marriage, my parenting, my job, My social life, my free time is all about the glory and fame of the Lord. Everything's about that. the words I use, the thoughts I think, everything. And so we stumble, we fall, we don't do it perfectly, but I'm following Jesus in my marriage, in my parenting, in my friendships, in my job, in my finances, in my hobbies and interests. I'm following Jesus. Everything's following Jesus. But we decided we don't have to do that. Jesus doesn't factor into all those areas. And these men didn't have that option. It was, here we go. He calls them to follow him. He calls us to follow him. And the deal is, he leads us to places we would never go on our own. Anybody been following Jesus long enough to experience that yet? And maybe not geographically, he led you somewhere where you would never go. Maybe it wasn't a straw hut in Africa, or a mud hut in South America. It wasn't eating weird things, doing all that kind of stuff. Maybe it was relationally, he led you to environments you would have never chosen. Don't look at your spouse, that's going to go bad for you. Don't do that. Right? But he's put people in your path that you would have never chosen to engage in relationally because that's too hard. They're messed up. They're time consuming. They're difficult. They're my children. Whatever that would be for you in the course of things, right? So Jesus leads us to go places we would never go relationally, environmentally. So he puts us in situations and cultures and environments and relationships that we would never choose because what do we like? We like comfort. We like things that are easy. That's who we are. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's just part of your wiring. You have to just die to that, deny that, and understand there's a level of discomfort that God needs, I need, in order to be pressed into who he is for me. See, because if you're always comfortable, you never have to make adjustments, right? And your life constantly needs adjustments. So if you're in your house this afternoon and you go home and somebody has messed with the thermostat when you get home and it is cooler in there than you want it to be because it's frigid outside, or you just get in there and you're like, I need a blanket, I need to turn the fireplace on, or if you have to actually build a fire, I don't know why you'd do that nowadays, you can just flip a switch, that's what we do. But if you need to warm it, you make adjustments to your environment in order to get comfortable again, right? Because discomfort causes us to do things differently. If you're too hot, then you make adjustments. If you have pain, then you take medicine or you go to the doctor. You make adjustments. And so God will often put us in uncomfortable environments and relationships in order not that we will try to get out of them quickly or do it so that we'll press into him, so that we'll run to him, so that we'll follow him. Because if everything is just running comfortable and smooth, you got it. You can manage it. You can handle it. So God says, here's somebody I need you to deal with. And it's in the job and it's in an environment that you can't get away from them unless you quit your job or move to a different town or something like that. Change families, you know. And God puts those people in your path and he says, here, enjoy. And you're like, that's uncomfortable. I just won't answer their calls. I just won't answer their texts. I just won't go around them. I'll just stay very busy. And God says, you're missing the point. But God, they're so difficult. And it's so hard. It's so uncomfortable. He says, good. Because only when you're uncomfortable are you going to press into me. Otherwise, you begin to believe this fallacy that you can run your life and you can't. So I need to send some discomfort your way. So Jesus will always lead you in places you would never go on your own. See, we often think if the way is smooth and the path is easy, then it must be God's will. I mean, he just opened doors and removed obstacles. Sometimes the enemy will do that in order to deceive you down a path that just looks like it's got to be God's will because it was so easy. Narrow is the way, and hard is the road that leads to life, and few that find it. Jesus said that, by the way. Easy is the road, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Jesus said that too. Sometimes when you know God's called you to something, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be obstacle after obstacle because God says, I need you to press into me and not trust your surroundings, not trust what you see, not trust what you can understand and explain. I need you to just trust. I have called you to this. Follow me. Follow me. But God, if you really called me to this, you would make it easy. No. So you go to look at examples in Scripture. Well, God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He must have made that easy. No. First, Moses had to wait 40 years on the backside of the desert for God to use him. 40 years. And then, when he did finally do that, he had to go back to Pharaoh 10 times before Pharaoh was convinced that God had told him this. And then he begins to get them out, and God does this amazing miracle, and he opens the sea, and they walk through on dry land, and then he closes the sea and kills all the Egyptian army. And then they get on the other side of the sea, just seeing God do this amazing thing, and say, we're going to die of starvation. There's nothing here to eat. And that's the next 40-some-odd years of Moses' life, dealing with his people. When we get in the car, we go somewhere as a family. What are we going to eat? I don't know. We'll figure it out. I'm so hungry. And finally, you know, it gets to the point in the conversation, I'm like, have I ever let you starve to death yet? Today might be that day if you keep pushing, but has that happened yet? No, you're still alive. And you've never really been that hungry. Trust me, I'm going to give you something to eat. Every day without fail, all of your existence, this has happened. And they're like, sorry, I was just saying I was hungry. Why you got to go all biblical on us, you know? Preacher dad problems, you know? And this is God with his people. And so constantly, if we're following Jesus, the road will not be easy. And if you want an easy road, don't follow Jesus. You get a very difficult eternity, but you get an easier life. Not a problem-free life. You're still going to have problems. You just won't have anybody in the problems with you to lead you through them. But generally, the enemy won't jack with you because you're going to spend eternity with him one day anyway. And so if we want that easy life, we're following the wrong one. Because Jesus often doesn't lead us in ways that are just easy and rosy and nice. And so he calls us. And so the question is there something in your life that's uncomfortable right now? I would say good. Because it's a great place for God to work. It's a great place for you to have to press into him, depend on him, cry out to him, long for him, learn to desire him. Because even in the discomfort, you can have peace because he is your peace. Your circumstances don't become your peace anymore. He does. Your circumstances and your environment and the relationships around you don't give you joy anymore. He does. And so you have a peace that passes all understanding. How do you get that when it's in Jesus? Because it passes all understanding. It surpasses it. It just, you can't explain it. Because it surpasses all understanding. Because it's found in him. And so he says, follow me. Follow me and I will do these things. And so the next part of this phrase goes, follow me and I will what? I will make you become. I love this phrase in here that years ago I never even picked up on. But when you think about Jesus making you become something, that means what you are right now is not what he wants you to be. He wants to change you. He wants to shape you. He wants to mold you. That's why you have to follow him. Because in the following, he has an object. He has a purpose. He's got a product that he wants to produce in you that is not currently there. So you got to follow him so he can make you become. But we don't like to follow because we like to run the show. And we sure don't like somebody making us into something we're not, right? Every young woman's vision, when they're looking at towards marriage, it's okay, I'll change him. He's rough around the edges, his mom didn't do such a great job, I'll fix it. But then when the guy finds out that's what's really going on here, You know, and 25 years down the road, he wises up and says, I think you're trying to change me. I don't like that. He's not agreeing with that because our nature says, no, I'm good. I'm good the way I am. Just how I am. I have a short temper. Just get used to it. It's the way God made me. It's the way you are by your sin nature, but that's not the way God wants to leave you. He wants you to become. So don't find pride in what you are now. Don't take joy in what you are now and I'm just, you know, this, that, whatever. What are you becoming? What is Jesus changing you to be? Because it says, I will make you become. He will change you, and that becoming is going to take time. Ladies, you can testify to this. It's taken you a long time to get him just to where he's presentable. It's taking you years where you can just go out to dinner and not feel embarrassed. It's okay. You can admit it. And the becoming with Jesus is going to take time. It's not going to happen immediately. These disciples, they do something immediately. They immediately leave their possessions, their family, their career. Immediately, there's some change, but a lot of the change is going to happen over time. Peter, he's not going to change real quick. He's going to be quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to get angry. James says later, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. He may have been thinking about Peter, because Peter was not. So Peter was always open mouth, insert foot, right? If that's your malady, Peter's probably your favorite Bible character of all time. This same Peter is going to confess Christ as Lord in Matthew 16. And then a few verses later, Jesus is going to say, he's going to call him Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a bad day. When Jesus looks at you and says, you're Satan, that's a really bad day. But that's going to happen to Peter because he's going to make claims that he can't back up. He's going to speak too fast. James and John, these same guys, are going to go through this town that they all hated because they were very prejudiced and racist, these guys were. And so they're going to go through this town that they hate, and they say, hey, God, or Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume this people? That would be cool. They didn't say that. That's paraphrased. That's kind of thrown in for vernacular purposes. Jesus says, no. No, I don't want you to do that. But that's these guys. The change is going to happen, but it's going to take some time. So if you've been walking with Christ a little while, you should see some change that's happened in your life, but you're not done yet. And we all know that, but we use it as an excuse rather than a reason to grow. Well, everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. I'm a work in progress. Yeah, but it's taking a little too long. I'm wondering if there's a recession going on in your economy because the construction has stopped. Right? It's not an excuse for your sinfulness. It's not an excuse for your selfishness. Just to say, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. It's not an excuse. It's a reason to press in to who Jesus is for you. It's a reason to examine your heart and your life and say, you know what? I'm not done yet. You know what? I've got struggles and I've got issues and I've got all this stuff going on in me and I need to just press into him. Here's the beauty of the gospel. God has forgiven forever all your sin. So the things we talked about last week in that list of sins that we mentioned, even fear, anxiety, worry, stuff that we might beat ourselves up about, but God has forgiven those. If you're in Christ, he's forgiven those things. And he's not looking at you with disdain and disgust because you struggle. He understands you struggle. And he looks at you as a loving father and a caring shepherd, and he says, just come to me. I can handle these things. I'm not looking at you in disgust because you're still struggling. I just want you to come to me. I want you to cast that care on me. I want you to, you see, repentance is not just about disowning and disavowing and distancing yourself from sin. It's also about discovering the joy of Jesus. Because if you're just disavowing and disowning your sin, but you're not running to Christ and finding refuge in him, repentance is not going to last long. You're just that kid that's sorry because they got caught. You're not that kid that wants to change. And so it's not just about disavowing sin, but it's then running to Jesus. And so we have to see this, that we're always looking to him, longing for him, running to him. They left everything. They left their their known future for an unknown future. They knew what they were going to be the rest of their lives, fishermen. That's what they did. Their dad owned a successful business, James and John anyway. That's what they did. It's who they would become. And they left it for something they would never know. They would have lived ripe old ages, most likely. They all died very young because they followed Jesus. They left what they knew for what they didn't know. And when you follow Jesus, there's more unknowns than there are knowns. But the one constant in all of the unknowns is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's enough. He's sufficient. Keep my eyes on Him. That's all I need. I just need Jesus. So through my rebellious children and my difficult marriage and my crazy job and maybe even the moves and the changes and the unknowns and how are my kids going to turn out and am I going to have grandkids and is this going to happen and is this going to go forth? In all of those unknowns, Jesus is the constant and He is the anchor. So even though Peter, James, John, Andrew, these guys didn't know what the future was going to hold, they knew, to sound cliche, who held the future, and they were happy with Him, in Him, not with what would happen around them. No one follows Jesus and stays the same. He's going to make you become something you're not. You're going to develop His heart. You're going to develop His love for people. You're going to develop His hatred for sin the more you follow Jesus. Francis Chan, in his book Multiply, he says, somehow we've come to believe that someone can be a Christian without being like Christ. A follower that doesn't follow. Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what our churches are filled with? Maybe not this one. We're awesome. But there are other ones, right? We can believe we can be Christian without being like Christ. I don't think that's going to work. I'm going to be a plumber without ever getting wet. I'm going to be an electrician without ever getting shocked. I'm going to, you know, no, I mean, it's part of what happens. And so we have to see this. We have to understand that followers follow. And then He tells them what He's going to make them into. Jesus said to them, follow Me and I will make you become fishers of men. Kingdom mission is work because people really do matter. Jesus used a reference that's going to be familiar to them. Familiar because they're fishermen. So they're like, hey, we know what that is. But also familiar to them because in the Old Testament, references to fishing for men was the announcement of God's judgment on a people. And so when they heard fishers of men, that would have piqued their interest. I remember learning about fishers of men in the Old Testament. That is an announcement of God's judgment. But Jesus calls them to be fishers of men because of God's coming salvation. The kingdom of God is at hand. So I want you to be fishers of men in this salvation of people, the saving, this rescuing of people, not as much the judgment pending right now. When we think about fishing, we think recreation, right? We think we do something we do occasionally for enjoyment and relaxation. This is not recreational fishing. You ever watch Deadliest Catch or something like that? That's the type of fishing they're going after, right? Perilous, difficult, cold, work. We think about being on a lake on a sunny day and just casting the pole, reeling them in. Oh, yes. The worst part of it is just cleaning the catch, right? And that's what we think of. Oh, fishers, man, that's going to be fun. No, go watch Deadliest Catch. You're the guy that goes overboard, right? And that's what he's talking about. He said, I want you to be fishing. I want you to understand this is going to be work. It's not going to be just fun and enjoyment. You think Peter and Andrew and James and John, every day they got to go to work, they're like, we get to go fishing for a living. How good is this? No. No. They're like, ah, the fish, they still stink. And Dad, he's such a micromanager. And the nets have to be mended. The boat's got to be kept. And it's just so much work. And there's a work part of kingdom mission that we really don't want a part of because we don't like hard things again. But we look at this, we see this, and We see this is living differently by God's grace. That we're on mission. This is understanding that Jesus didn't come and die just to save you from your sin. That's not just what he came to do. He came also to use you. To use you by his grace for his glory. That you were saved from your sin and brought near to Christ so that he could then use you to make much of him. To shine the light back to him. To show others how great he is for you. It's not just about you. It's about him using you to make much of him. And so if you use a product that totally changes your world, right? And those are big deal, right? I mean, these, you know, kind of home businesses and all that, great. It's wonderful. You use a product that changes your world. You don't just like keep it to yourself. You make a big deal about it, right? Elderberry. We found the secret to life, right? The fountain of youth is there. All the kids are like, oh, don't mention elderberry. And before that, it's something else and something else. And then all these kind of things. We're like, hey, here it is. But with Jesus, he's saying, do you not get these symbols? Do you not get these illustrations? Do you not get these shadows? I've come, and if I've changed your life, if I've made a difference, then you make that known. Don't light your candle and put it under the bushel, right? Don't hide it. He's going to use us to be fishers of men, to make a difference in the lives of those around us. It's not just you and the people close to you that matter and that God wants to save. He wants to use you as a Christ follower to be a disciple maker. If you're a Christ follower, you are to be a disciple maker. And we can see this, our laziness at this, or our aptitude at this, most of all in our own homes, number one. Right? That if we really believe we're called to be disciple makers, it's going to start with the ones we love the most in our home. And so we see over and over and over and over and over again in homes in the American church that we really don't believe we have to be disciple makers because we don't even disciple our children. If you're not going to disciple your children, you're going to disciple your neighbor or a complete stranger or somebody that you don't like. And so this level of understanding has to emerge in us that he has called us to be disciple makers. In his book, Follow Me, David Platt says this, when people say they don't feel close to Jesus, I ask them if they're making disciples. After all, his promise to be with us is directly tied to his command to make disciples. Matthew 28:20. It tells us in that text. And Jesus says, when he says to go into all the world, and he says to make disciples, the end of that, when he says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, or then, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When is Jesus with us most? When do we feel closest to Jesus? When we're obeying his call to make disciples. You don't feel close to Jesus, are you making disciples? Because his promise of closeness to you is directly linked to your obeying him in disciple making. So your distance from Jesus is not on him. It's on your refusal to obey his command to make disciples. I don't know how to make disciples. Well, you've got to have a level of faith. You've got to have something to reproduce in other people. So you've got to pursue Christ. You've got to get to know him. And then you just give what you know to them, right? You don't know all that you don't know everything. These guys didn't know everything, but they're going to give what they know. They're going to share off their plate, if you will. So he's not asking you to go and see the buffet of theology and say, you need to master that. He's saying, no, here's your plate, share from your plate. Just share from your plate. What do you know? Well, I know I need to go to church. I know I should pray. I know I should read the Bible. I know I should, you know, just bear the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, then there's your plate. You've got to start. You've got a few appetizers. Share from there. Pray with someone. Read scripture with someone. connect into the faith family at some level. Sunday school classes, Bible study groups, small group. And grow in these things. Jesus may not ask you to leave all your possessions. He may not ask you to change your career. He may not ask you to move across to a remote place on the earth. He might. He might. But he might not. If the question is, if he did, would you obey? Is it, yes, Lord, here I am, send me? Or it's like, no, I can't do that. It's not convenient. It doesn't work out with my plan. Jesus doesn't tell these guys what all they're going to encounter and do. He just says, follow me. Trust me. Walk with me. He just says, follow me and I'll change your purpose in life. Follow me and I will change you. Is that enough for us? Or do we need to see 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, and what it looks like to follow Jesus? Or is it enough to hear the Savior say, follow me, and I will make you become disciple makers. Follow me, and I will change you into world changers. But you got to follow me. As we think it through this morning, are you following Jesus? Where has he led you that you would have never gone on your own? Where has he led you that you would have never gone unless he would have made you go? What has Jesus changed about you? Have you been following him more than about 2 weeks? Something should have changed. Something should have changed. Are you working hard by God's grace in kingdom work or disciple making? And you don't have all the answers to it, but you're engaged. Well, no, I'm not leading a small group. No, you don't have to lead a small group. Are you in one? You're part of a disciple making process. If you're in a group, if you're discussing spiritual things with people, you're part of the disciple making process. Are you working hard by God's grace? See, we differentiate those. It's like, no, we don't have to work hard. We're under grace. No, grace enables you to work hard. It'd be like telling your boss, I don't have to work hard. You already pay me. No, I pay you in order that you will work hard. God says, I've empowered you by grace. I'm doing all the, actually doing all the work. I'm giving you the breath and the life and the ability and the ingenuity and the intelligence and all that. And I want you to go do this. I want you to be about kingdom things. As we pray this morning, it's just a good opportunity for you to dialogue within your own heart about this. Remain seated and just reflect as the band comes and plays in just a minute, or stand and worship and get before the Lord for a little bit that way. But answer these questions in your own heart and mind this morning. Are you following Jesus? And we'll be down front if you want to come for prayer, if you want somebody just to enter in that struggle with you, if you want to come and use these stairs as an altar with someone else, feel free to do that. We'll pray, and then that'll be your opportunity to come and just let God lead your heart for the next few minutes. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glory of your beautiful name. We thank you that you are high and above and more great and wonderful than anything we can ever imagine. And Father, I just pray that you will lead our hearts right now in this moment. Are we following you, or are we just following the version of Christianity that we've invented for ourselves that's a lot more convenient than what you're going to ask us to do? Father, are we really chasing after you? Are we really going where you go? Have you changed things? Have you brought us discomfort into our existence for the glory of your wonderful name? To make much of you, to praise you, to change us in the process. So Father, help us to dialogue within our heart. Help us to deal with these things well. Help us just to confess and to, and not just to disown our sin, but then to be brought near to Jesus. To know that the sin is the violation of the relationship, and the relationship is what's important. Not changing our behavior and modifying our behavior, but really growing near to Christ. So help us to do that this morning. Help us to do it all for the glory of your name. Help us to hear from you well and respond well to you. In Jesus' name, amen.